creation. Last week we began considering the various trials that we face as Christians. I want to stress those last two words, as Christians, because all people in the world have trials. All people in the world have trials and experience trials of a kind. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, then you're in a slightly different category of people. You're not in a position yet where you can rely on God's help in the midst of trials. It's because you haven't yet asked Him for help. That would be the first step for you, to realize that perhaps you do need God in your life. You need His help because the circumstances you face in life are beyond your control. If you're here in that situation this morning and you've got some questions about God, please let me know. I'd love to have an opportunity to sit down with you, whoever you are, and help. But for the rest of us, we began last week considering the various trials that we face as Christians. We saw that the words that James uses speak of a process of thorough examination, of extensive testing. Our faith experiences many trials, many kinds of trials. Some are obvious, as we saw, sickness or unemployment or relationship difficulties or overt persecution or being an elder. No, I'm kidding about that one. I hope you're not going to make Nathan's life as an elder a trial. You're going to be wonderful for Nathan, aren't you? Some trials are obvious, but others, as we saw, are much more subtle. The example I gave was the trial of being rich and prosperous. Not rich as the Gina Reinhardt sort of rich, but the sort of rich that many of us are. Rich enough to pretty much think that we can take care of our own needs and being self-sufficient. I didn't need to persuade you last week that life has many trials, because you know that from experience. But I did need to persuade you that joy is possible in the midst of trials. That you can experience true joy and genuine tears at the same time. It doesn't mean that anything's wrong with your faith. It doesn't mean your faith is faulty. Rather, those things, tears and joy, can come together. The reason why we saw that you could experience true joy even in the midst of hardship is because true joy isn't like candy floss. It's not some light and fluffy feeling, but an inner peace that comes from the conviction of being loved. The certainty that nothing can separate you from the love of God. The struggles are still there. I'm not saying they've gone away. The struggles are still there. But the awareness that God is for me, for you, on your side, that knowledge is also there, and it makes all the difference. I want us to move forward this morning by looking at a further reason for joy in the midst of trials. A further reason for joy in the midst of trials, and that is the fruit of trials. The fruit of trials. James writes there in verses 2 and 3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces or develops perseverance." Clearly, James imagines it's possible to evaluate a difficult, even very painful set of circumstances that I face, and yet come to a conclusion of joy. And to come to that conclusion of joy, not because of the struggle — this isn't some sort of cheap trick psychology that James has in mind here — but joy, considered joy, because of the outcome. So what is the outcome? Well, James tells us the outcome of trials received with joy is perseverance. That means a quality of character that enables me to bear up under difficulty, to endure, to persevere, not merely passively accepting what's happened, but a steady clinging on to the truth in any situation. a steady clinging on to the truth in any situation. Perseverance is a rather foreign concept in our modern day world. People want instant fixes. They want instant weight loss, instant beauty, instant change in their relationships. We folks around us are wanting three quick and easy steps to change. Perhaps you're even wanting that today. You want to plant seeds in your garden and be able to harvest the crop in a week's time. We want things to happen. We don't want to have to wait. We don't want to have to persevere. And you know that the plant world doesn't work that way. And neither does change in our lives. We need patience. We need perseverance. We need endurance, staying power. So how do we get that perseverance? Well, just as we develop biceps by lifting weights with exercise and under pressure, in the same way, perseverance, the quality of perseverance in our lives and our character is developed in our lives with exercise and under pressure. The testing of our faith produces perseverance when we face those trials that are sent our way, when we face them with faith and trust in God. Trials received with joy develop and strengthen the quality of perseverance in my life and in yours. Why does perseverance matter, though? Why is that a good thing? Well, it seems to me that perseverance is a pretty necessary ingredient if I'm to end my earthly life with my eyes still fixed firmly on Jesus. Because everything around me in this world is trying to get me to drift off course, to tempt me to take the easier way, the broad road that Jesus speaks of. Oh, big highway, multi-lane highway. I can go, I'm never going to get slowed down. You just whirl along on this highway. It's very pleasant to travel on, but it ends in destruction. That's a real temptation for all of us. To take the easy way, to drift off course. And friends, perseverance is what will help us to stand strong spiritually. To finish the race, to finish life strong, not having wandered off course through distractions and temptations, through the cares and the worries of this world. Friends, that is a valuable benefit of choosing to receive trials with joy. Perseverance is also described as a means to one other thing. Look at what James writes in verse 4. He says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." To allow perseverance to come to its maturing effect in my life, which implies it's possible to have perseverance in an incomplete or in a defective way, in a defective manner. And the result will be, if I allow perseverance to come to completion, to finish its work, that I'm complete, I'm finished, I'm ready, I won't lack anything. Surely one reason I won't lack anything is because with my eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, I'm on track. I'm on track to receive everything. So if trials produce fruit in my life, good fruit, helpful fruit, beneficial fruit, then we ought to be seeking out as many trials as we can, shouldn't we? No, that's not what I'm saying. Somebody might say that, though. If trials are such a good thing, I should try and have as many of them as possible. I want to maximize perseverance. I want to be as mature as possible. I want to come to completion. I want to be perfected. I want to be finished. But no, friends, there are trials enough in the Christian life without you having to seek out extra ones. Furthermore, James is encouraging us to have this attitude towards trials when we face them. When we face them. The idea is a little bit like as we're moving along, we bump into trials. Literally, James says, we fall into them. Like you might, you're just walking down the main street. Perhaps you're going to the football stadium in Brisbane and going to see a big game. There's people everywhere. You're walking along and you just keep bumping into people in the crowded walkway. Bumps are going to come. Bumps are going to come from time to time and from unexpected directions. James wants me. He wants you. He wants us. He wants us to be ready for them in advance. And to be willing to regard them as a joy, as a God-intended means of grace in my life. Like discipline, not pleasant at the time, but painful, yet producing fruit. Godly fruit, gracious fruit, soul-nourishing fruit. James encourages me in the midst of my trials by speaking to me about the fruit of trials. Having sought to explain to us the fruit of trials, in the second half of our text, James speaks to us of wisdom in trials. Wisdom. And the wisdom in the midst of trials. James says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Even as that verse begins, there's an almost implicit assumption right up front, isn't there? If any of you lacks wisdom, who are we? We are people who lack wisdom. Perhaps we could even say people who often lack wisdom. We're people who especially tend to lack wisdom when it comes to facing and experiencing trials, aren't we? Isn't that true? Don't you find that true in your life? Sometimes, even at the very smallest twinge of pain, all of a sudden we can forget all that we know. We forget that God's in control. We forget that God loves us. We forget that the Bible's taught us about standing firm. Because we just want the pain to go away. Perhaps you respond to those circumstances in a different way. Perhaps you lash out at the people who are trying to help you, trying to comfort you, and you can't cope and you lash out. So James is being really practical here. He's telling us exactly what we need so often when we face trials. We're people who often lack wisdom, especially in trials. So when we do face trials, our response ought to be, as James says, to ask God for wisdom. A wonderful promise here that James gives us. It's also a promise that the promise that God gives wisdom to all who ask, I think, is often applied without any regard for what came before or what comes after. One of those promises that's just lifted out of its what comes before and after, lifted out of its context so you can put it on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or something like that. Of course, God remains generous in all circumstances. This particular context is about trials, isn't it? Of asking God for wisdom when we face trials of many kinds. This is a particular facing trials wisdom that God's calling us to ask for. Again, that shouldn't surprise us because we know how very easy it is to face trials unwisely. Trials and struggles, faith struggles, call for great wisdom. For great wisdom, if we're to grow in perseverance and in Christ-likeness. But what great encouragement there is for us this morning, congregation. What a great encouragement there is for us to ask for wisdom. Because God gives generously to all without finding fault. What encouraging words. God isn't like a Scrooge. He isn't trying to hold on to every drop of wisdom that he possibly can. No, he's a generous God. A generous God who gives generously in answer to our prayers. And what confidence that should give us to ask God. This isn't a prayer where you have to wonder whether or not it's God's will for that prayer to be answered. This isn't a prayer where you have to add, Lord willing, at the very end of it. You can pray this prayer. I can pray this prayer, especially when facing trials in our lives, and know without a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will. It's God's will to answer that prayer. There's a further encouragement there you may have noticed there. God gives generously to all without finding fault. Picture someone brought to my mind of asking and without finding fault was, you can imagine a scenario where somebody says, yep, I can loan you some more money, but what happened to the money I loaned you last month? Or perhaps a parent helping their child with a school assignment. Yeah, I can help you with your assignment, but you really ought to have started it a couple of weeks ago, shouldn't you? Two pictures of giving. Somebody's offering something. They're giving something indeed, but they've combined the giving with fault-finding, haven't they? They've used the act of giving as an opportunity to correct, to find fault with the person asking. But James tells us God isn't like that. God is generous. He doesn't add the rebuke. He doesn't say, why didn't you ask for wisdom before you went and blew it? Why didn't you ask for wisdom before you did X, Y, or Z? No, he just gives generously. Speaking more generally, it seems to me, parents, that God's generosity to ask those who ask, to give to those who ask boldly, should be an attribute of God that also finds expression in us as parents. In us as parents, perhaps particularly in us as fathers, it's all too easy to default in our parenting to no or later when our children make requests of us. I'm not necessarily thinking about conversations in the supermarket when the shopping trolley and you're in that evil aisle right by the checkout. I'm not necessarily thinking about those sort of times, but requests that are definitely good and well within your power to grant, well within your ability to do that. Because if we want our children to learn very naturally to turn to God, to generously answer their requests, perhaps we would encourage them if that attitude, that attribute of God was modeled and seen in us and me. Because God's a generous God. He gives generously to all without finding fault. He gives wisdom to us, especially in the midst of trials. So far, so good, but there's one final condition that remains. Maybe that condition's been bothering you a little bit. But when he asks, James says, this person asking for wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Well, up front, let me say that James is certainly not teaching that only perfect prayers offered with perfect faith receive answers. We were reminded of that at Friends and Neighbours this past week with a devotion that Brother Bill gave us. Reminded of that prayer in the book of Acts with the servant girl Rhoda. They're there, you remember the story well. They're praying for Peter to be released from prison. And Peter knocks at the door and they continue their prayer meeting because clearly nothing has actually happened. They turn back to their prayers. They didn't really believe that God would do what they'd asked, did they? They didn't believe that God would answer their prayer. Were they asking in faith? Were they asking believing? Certain, believing, asking as if God had already done it for them? Certainly not. But God is gracious. He answers our prayers even sometimes when we lack confidence that he's going to do so. But again, we need to link this with what's just been said. Which helps us see, I think, that the believing and the not doubting refers or relates to the character of God himself. We shouldn't pray to God and expect to receive an answer to our prayers, especially an answer to our prayer for wisdom, if we deny God's goodness and his generosity. If we pray to God, thinking in our minds, God, you're a hard God, you're a stingy God. If we pray to God with those sorts of feelings, is it any wonder that we shouldn't have any confidence that we'd receive? We'd be being double-minded, saying on the one hand that we love God and follow him, but on the other hand, showing by our attitudes towards God that we don't really love him and follow him. This person that James is speaking of here is someone who's playing it safe, as it were, someone who's not really particularly religious, but they, as it were, they pray in danger, just in case that prayer will do something. A foxhole religion. I'm in danger. God, help me. I don't really believe in you. I don't really follow you, but maybe my prayer will do something. So no, my brothers and sisters, if you trust in the Lord and you know his goodness, you pray to him believing and aware of what James says here, that he is a generous God, you need not worry about this verse. You need not worry that your prayers are just going to bounce down back at you again from the ceiling. For your prayers for wisdom come to God in the name of Jesus. Jesus, who himself experienced trials of many kinds. Jesus, who can sympathize with us in our trials, having been there himself. Jesus, who died for us. Jesus, who died for you, who gave up his life as an expression of love for you. How would Jesus, who gave up his life for you, despite everything he's given you, everything he's promised you, how would he deny you your trials? So how do we face trials? Face trials even with joy? By reminding ourselves of the fruit of those trials, the perseverance God's developing in us, perseverance which, when it runs its course, will bring us to maturity and to completion. We face our trials with prayer, with prayer for uncommon wisdom, prayer that we might respond to our trials rightly and honor and glorify God in them, remembering the generosity of Jesus. This, my dear friends, is how we're to stand firm. Amen.